There's a question that gets asked almost every Sunday, probably multiple times even this morning, and I often wonder how many times we answer it the same way. It's a simple question that you've probably received today, and it's simply this: how are you? And the usual response goes something like this. If things are going average in your life, you say, I'm good. Amen. That just means that the highs were not too high, the lows were not too low, and the week's gone decent for you. So if you've had a decent week, the conditioned response is, I'm good. If you respond, if things are going tough in your week, you usually respond with, I'm okay. That actually means you've had a tough week. But the conditioned response is to say, I'm doing okay. And if your week has been absolutely terrible, train wreck, you're barely surviving, and it's taken everything that you had just to get here today, and you are asked the question, the conditioned response is something like, God is sovereign. And I'm trying to trust Him. And that's code word for things are really bad right now. Because we are conditioned to hide pain and to mask grief. So when we are asked the question, how are you? On one hand, there's the honest answer. And on the other hand, there's the answer that we like to give. Now, times and places, there's an appropriate level of disclosure. I understand that. Maybe 3 minutes before a church service is not the best time to pour out your heart. But if that's the only time you got, then that is the time. Amen. And I want to encourage you that we don't have to live like that. In fact, Psalm 6 shows us a better way. David in Psalm chapter 6, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there this morning. David is going to show us what it looks like to be completely honest with God and what happens when you are. If you don't have a Bible, it's in your pew Bible. It'd be page 449. Our text this morning will be Psalm chapter 6. And the superscription above, as the psalm begins, it reads, to the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. It's quick to gloss over these and just want to get right into your Bible verses, but this is important because these are instructions that are given from David to the musicians. This is how you are to play this psalm as it is to be sung. This word Sheminith here, it means something like in the lowest register or the eighth string. Think of the sound of a cello or maybe a bass. We hear these songs and sometimes we sing them. They start low and they start slow. Oh Lord, how long? Lord, from sorrows deep I call. This is how this psalm begins. And psalms like this, they invoke a mood in us like music does. Even before a word comes, we start to hear the tone. And we know something serious is coming. This is a heavy psalm, according to the Sheminith. And it begins here in the pit of pain. Psalm 50 is a psalm where you raise your hands up high. Psalm 150. Psalm 6, you'll bring them low. It is a psalm of lament, of a man who is hurting deeply. And if you were to ask David, how are you? The response of Psalm 6 says, I am terrible, but I am trusting. Because grief is seldom clean, it is hardly neat, and it is never predictable. And David in Psalm 6 here is going to work through his pain and his grief. And we see a framework here for how we work through our pain and our grief in life. So the main idea I have for us this morning is that when we are overwhelmed with grief or pain, We can pour our hearts out to God and know that He hears our cry for help. Or another way to put it, Psalm 6 permits you to be honest. So in your grief and pain, the first thing we are called to do is to bring our pain to God. Follow with me in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? David begins this psalm here in fear. He is in fear that he is suffering the discipline of God, that he might be suffering under the chastisement of God. And so some writers categorize this psalm as the first penitent psalm, or a psalm of repentance, because of the way he begins in verse 1. And I struggle with that because there is no confession of sin in this psalm. So to categorize, as in other psalms, Psalm 50, Psalm 51. And so David here, I think what he's doing in this is not so much a psalm of repentance, but of honesty in his pain and in his grief. So here's what's happening. David is suffering pain and grief. And in his mind, he thinks something like this. This could be the punishment of God. And so he starts to think, where have I sinned? What have I done to bring this pain, to bring this grief upon me, to bring this hardship upon me? Why do I think this way? Because I have felt this way. Have you ever felt this way before? Pain and grief come into your life, and you think, God is punishing me for my past sins. Because somewhere deep down inside, we all have this little bit of retribution theology. And so we start to think, what did I do to cause this? But we're also kind of scared to admit that. So we inwardly maybe feel this way. And sometimes it's clear. If you blow through that stop sign and you get pulled over right afterwards, you can know that's a consequence for your action. And the grief and pain you feel, yeah, that's a result of what you did. But it's not always that clean and that neat. Sometimes we are afraid to admit that we think, God has disciplined me. God is rebuking me in his wrath. Because if we do admit that, people might think we have a weak theology. Or that we're just emotional theologians, so that every little thing that happens to us is God's displeasure upon our lives. That's not always the case, brothers and sisters. But David is real and honest about his feelings. Psalm 6 gives you permission to be honest. Rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. He fears this. It's not clear that it is this. And then he goes on to describe his physical symptoms of what he's going through. He's languishing. He says, my bones are troubled. Whatever the hardship David's facing here, it is playing a physical toll on his body. Grief and pain have a way of doing that, do they not? They affect us physically, emotionally, mentally. For some, it surfaces in anxiety and depression. For others, it takes us into even darker places. It is real. And how we respond to the toll that pain and grief places upon us matters. Some will retreat and they'll withdraw. They'll isolate themselves as a response to pain. They trap grief and pain inside themselves because talking about it is a sign of weakness. Brothers and sisters, it's the inability to talk about grief and pain that's the sign of weakness. David permits you to be honest. In the midst of all of it, when we are going through the difficulties and the painful situations and the deep grief of our lives, do we not want to cry out like David, O Lord, how long? How long, O Lord, must I endure this? How long will I suffer this? This is what his cry is. See, he's saying, God, I'm coming to the end of myself. If you don't do something, Lord, I don't think I have another day in me. Or maybe the prayer is something like, where are you, God? Because I'm hurting right now. Do you see me? Do you know what I'm going through, Lord? In the quiet anxiety or the loud anxiety of my heart, in the pain of my soul, do you even see God? Let me ask you, have you ever prayed like this? Oh Lord, how long? Or are we still stuck on our neat, polished, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day? We should give thanks for the day. But David doesn't start like that. He is real, he is honest, and he is in a sense contending with God here, asking the question that he wants an answer to. Brothers and sisters, maybe it's time that we get away from the neat and polished mechanics that we've always walked through and be real with the Lord. When we are going through hard times, maybe we need to get real with ourselves. Maybe with others as well. How long, O Lord, will I bear the pain and grief of burying my child? How long, O Lord, will I bear the pain of burying my father? How long, O Lord, will I deal with these intrusive thoughts about my health? How long, O Lord, will I suffer the nerve pain of a stroke? How long, O Lord, will I have to bear the burden of never living up to everyone's expectations? Or carry the shame of being abused? How long, O Lord, another negative pregnancy test? Or the cancer that keeps coming back time and time again. How long, O Lord, will I deal with the pain of a child who doesn't want to be their biological birth assigned gender any longer? How long, O Lord, will the prodigals stay away from home? Do we pray like this? How long, O Lord, will I serve that spouse that doesn't even like me? He says, I can't take it anymore. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 6 isn't just permission. It's an invitation. Bring your pain to God, because his shoulders are strong enough and his heart is big enough to take it. And as you work through your pain, as David is doing here, and he's asking the honest questions and he's being honest with himself, stay rooted in your relationship with him. Look at verse 4. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? David is praying for deliverance. And he appeals to God's love for him. He is rooted in this relationship. And he does something even more outstanding here. He says, God, in verse 5, he says, God, if I die, I can't praise you. I don't want that, and I know you don't want that. So deliver me, O Lord. No one can praise you in the grave. God, I want to live my life to the praise of your glory. Deliver me because of your love. Because of who you are, because of your promises. Only somebody that has a deep, abiding relationship with God can pray like this. David knows his God, and his God knows him. Again, I think we are at times scared to pray this way. Maybe even reluctant. Especially when it comes to prayers of deliverance. We are far more comfortable if somebody else will pray for our deliverance than if we do. We are more than welcome to have other people intercede for us. But sometimes we almost feel like it's self-serving if we're praying for deliverance from our own suffering, from our own trials, from our own pain. Because we're told to be as good Christians, we need to embrace suffering gracefully. Yes, and I know James tells us to count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. But what if we don't want to? I think we have a misunderstanding of theology of suffering. We are to endure suffering because of the outcome of suffering, The Bible never tells us love suffering because suffering is lovely. If I put a sign-up sheet on the back table and it says free pain and grief, I don't see anyone going to sign up for it right now. And if I said, hey, the first 10 get a double dose, who's going to sign up for this? Not a single volunteer. And if you were to raise your hand, there's something wrong with you. Embracing suffering for what it produces is biblical and understanding. Loving suffering just to love suffering is not. And you are not a bad Christian if you say, when grief and pain, man, this really stinks right now. This is hard to bear. Or if you would even pray, Father, if this cup would pass from me, let it. That's a very biblical prayer. But at the same time, we do pray, nevertheless, and we submit our wills to God's will for our lives. But it is okay to pray for deliverance from suffering, from pain, from grief. David does it, and Psalm 6 permits you to do so. But no matter the outcome, in our pain and in our grief, we stay rooted in our relationship with God, and we appeal to his love for us. Deliver me, O God, according to your steadfast love. You are the God who has set your love upon me. And just because I'm in a hard time in this season of life, it doesn't mean God's love has gone anywhere. And it is love that will see you through. And it is his love that will be there on the other side. Abide in his love for you in your pain. And one of the ways that you can do that is to rehearse the promises of God. Because sometimes that's all we can do in the midst of grief and pain. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, Psalm 34. I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak, Isaiah 40. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, Psalm 147. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, Psalm 50. The Lord is faithful to all of his promises, Psalm 145. And the one that we all need, God works all things together for good for those who love him, Romans 8. Friends, if you are in Christ, these are God's promises for you. These are not words in a book. These are the words of God for your life. Cling to them. And even when grief and pain come cycling back, cling to these promises. Because pain and grief, they are not neat. Have you ever seen a rubber band ball before? We've got one of them kind of bouncing around the house. I find it in all the locations it's not supposed to be in. When I look at this rubber band ball, it kind of reminds me of pain and grief. There's no rhyme or reason. They're going in all these different directions. It's not clean. It's not neat. It's not symmetrical. All these rubber bands are just hanging around here. And I think that's a lot like what grief is. It's not neat. It's not clean. And again, it's hardly predictable. And that's also what the expression of grief is like. And David doesn't shy away from this. In one of the most real passages in all of the scripture here, he acknowledges it for us. David hides nothing here. We see the raw effects of grief on his emotions. So as he's praying here in Psalm 6, his heart is heavy. He cries himself to sleep on his couch. He drenches his bed with tears, or his couch is soaked with tears. Listen to verses 6 and 7. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all of my foes. Brothers and sisters, God created us as emotive beings. And tears are one of the most honest expressions of emotion. They're not necessarily a sign of weakness, they're a sign of being human. And it's a sign that something matters to you deeply. crying is not always bad, just like laughing is not always good. There are times and places for both. If you're a person who struggles or feels uncomfortable with crying, I want to just to remind you of who wrote Psalm 6. This is a man who killed giants, who wrestled bears and lions, killed them, who led a nation, who led men into war, who is called a mighty man and ruled a nation. David is a man's man. David is a tough guy. David is a strong man. Psalm 6 permits you to be honest with your emotions, especially you men. Think about it for a moment. What did Jesus do when he felt the grief and pain of death? When he approaches the tomb of one that he loved dearly, Lazarus. John chapter 11, shortest verse in all of the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus felt pain in this life. Jesus felt and expressed the emotion of grief, and he cried over the death of his friend. Even when he knew that he had the power and what he was going to do to raise him, he still felt that honest, real emotion. Friends, it's okay to cry. It's healthy to cry. And some of us need to hear this, because one thing I've observed in my experience is a sad but dangerous progression that can occur. And it starts out something like this: I won't cry. So we begin to train ourselves that crying is somehow bad and that we cannot express that in any form or fashion. So we don't respond to pain or grief with tears. And so we suppress this God-given emotion and expression, and we think we're doing something positive by doing so. We think it's better to not cry in this situation. So we start to train ourselves, I won't cry. And then it turns into, I don't cry. We begin to feel like we have mastery over our expressions and our emotions. So tears don't happen because I won't cry, so I don't cry. Well, okay, what happens then? The expression of emotion still got to come out, but it comes out in a different form. Usually, the suppression of tears gets expressed through anger. And so now anger has become an emotion that has replaced tears. Anger is a secondary emotion anyways. It's always a response to a primary. And so instead of crying, I get mad and I get angry. And this turns into raised voices. Or even worse, this inward ambivalence starts to occur. I should cry, but I don't cry, so I won't cry. Well, then what will I do in this situation? Or we say, I don't cry because I won't let myself care too much about that thing. Which leads to the final step in this dangerous progression. I can't cry. So in the attempt to hide a God-given expression of emotion, we can actually start to lose what it means to be human. We become numb. We become desensitized. We become detached from our own emotional expressions, and then we start to become emotionally detached from everyone else around us. This is what it means to be emotionally unhealthy. So let me ask you a deeply personal question. When was the last time you cried? In an appropriate, God-given expression, over pain or over grief, something that was heavy upon your heart. Take inventory of that. Maybe you are one that's on the trail of tearlessness. Psalm 6 permits you to cry. And do so, embracing your finitude. You are not infinite. Only God is. You're only human. You're an emotional being. We all are. God created us that way. And it's a good thing as we embrace our finitude, because we can find strength there. Pain and grief take a toll on us. And as we would express our feelings and finitude and embrace our emotions, we do so, and doing so acknowledges our need. As finite beings, we need an infinite God in our grief and in our pain. We also need each other. We need the scriptures. We need the church. We need our community, because you were not created or meant to go through whatever grief or pain you are going through alone. That is the worst thing you can do. Please don't. You have a God who hears. You have a church that loves. You have a family here that will embrace your pain, because Galatians 6 tells us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is what we were called to do. Amen. It is not my duty to bear your burdens. It is my delight, because we can all share the loads. Amen. While my pain and my grief are real to me, they can be shouldered by the saints. This is what it means to be the church. Who do you have to turn to in your pain and in your grief? Who do you draw near to? Now I want you to notice something remarkable here in Psalm 6. David has changed. And we can kind of read this like instantaneous, like it only took him 30 minutes because that's the length of the sermon. That's not the case. The grief is not easy. This could take time, but it is a text. And so he moves from struggle, conflict, wrestling to resolution. David is completely undone. He is weeping through the night. And he's not talking about one night. This is a prolonged thing that he has gone through, no doubt. His eyes are worn out. His bones are aching. But something shifts in him. And it's not his circumstances, but it's something internal. David settles here. He has been honest. He has dealt with his emotions. He arrives now at a place where he trusts that God hears and that God sees him. Look at verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This is conviction that we see here in David. And it is his conviction that the God of heaven and earth has heard his cry. And this is enough to change everything. The God he prays to is the God he believes in. Circumstances are not changing. The enemies are still there, but David is changed through his prayer. Again, he says, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. I want to speak to you as pastorally as I can. Brothers and sisters, I know there is a lot of suffering. I know there is a lot of pain. And it is across the spectrum in here. And you know what? Even if I don't know you, I do know that you are going through something. Amen. In your pain, understand this. The Lord hears your weeping. The Lord knows the cry of your heart. Even if you don't have words that can be expressed in it, the Lord knows what you're going through. Maybe it is that anxiety of your heart that you have spoken to no one about, or those burdens that are on your mind, or what keeps you awake at night in the middle of the night. The Lord knows. He hears. He sees. And he delights in your prayers to him. You might feel alone and you might feel isolated because, again, grief and pain speak those words to us. You are never alone. Never for a moment was David alone. Turn to the lover of your soul. Trust in your God. He is mighty to save. He is the deliverer. He abounds in steadfast love. There's never been a moment that God has ever loved you any less than he loves you now. You are cared for to the end. Amen. Cry out for help. Psalm 6 permits you to do so. And he will act in his timing. His ways are not our ways. We don't always know the purpose or the reason in the midst of pain and grief, but we can trust in a good God. Something I remind myself of in pastoral counsel, I will give. I don't have all the answers. I hopefully have some. But there is a question when it comes to suffering, when it comes to pain, when it comes to grief, why some live, some die, why some have this and some don't have this. The answer we ask is why? And sometimes the answer is, I don't know. And I can't comb every theological book. I can give you the Bible cover to cover. And sometimes still the answer is, I don't know. But what I do know is that in your pain and in your grief, God is good. God is all powerful. And God has a plan. And so when you don't know the answer and you don't know why, cling to these things. God is good, God is powerful, and God has a plan. And sometimes in this life, we come through that trial, that grief, that suffering, that pain, and we can look back and we can see the outcome of that plan. But this I know, on that day when you exchange faith for sight, you'll know. And it will all be worth it, because he says he's going to wipe away every tear. We will cry one last time before the Lamb, and we will know. And our words will be, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for everything. Even the hardships of this life. Because I love you more. And I'm delighted to be with you. Heaven is so great because it is the absence of pain and grief. And it is the presence of the Lamb. Grief processed honestly and looking at Psalm 6, it doesn't always change our circumstances, but it will change you. So in your battle, remember this. Bring your pain to God. Stay rooted in your relationship with him. Acknowledge the effects of grief and trust that he hears and that he sees you. And it's not a simple formula that puts it all away, but it is a way of processing and working through hard things in this life. This is Psalm 6. And if we were to zoom out on Psalm 6 here, we see the full expression of this psalm not in David. In fact, no, we see it in the Son of David. Does Psalm 6 not point us to Gethsemane, where Jesus has his greatest expression of pain and grief? And it is recorded in Holy Scripture that we might see what Jesus endured in that time. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he is to be betrayed. He brought his pain to God. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Yet even in that, he stayed rooted in his relationship. He says, Father, if this cup could pass from me, let it. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He asked for deliverance, just like David did. But he was rooted and remained in his relationship with the Father. He knew that the Father loved him. He knew that the Father had sent him. He knew that the Father had a plan. Did he not also acknowledge the effects of grief? Hebrews tells us he cried out with loud cries to him who was able to save him from death, wailing. Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed all the more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. There's no greater picture of pain and grief than the Son of God on his knees, bleeding before a crown of thorns ever touched his head, in the agony of what he was about to endure. Yet he trusted that God hears and sees, because the account of Jesus in the garden doesn't stay there. Jesus doesn't stay in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he looks to his disciples, rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Jesus endured the agony of Psalm 6 in the Garden of Gethsemane. In his darkest hour of pain and grief, he resolved to trust and follow the will of the Father. Hallelujah, amen. Why? Well, Isaiah 53 tells us that out of the anguish of his soul, I mean, I want you with the eye of faith to see your Savior anguishing in the Garden of Gethsemane, because as we are told, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Friends, as we look at Psalm 6, you must understand Jesus lived out this psalm. Amen. That he might bear your sins and present you righteous before him. So when you face pain, when you face grief, understand this, you do not have to bear it alone. In fact, you have one that has already gone before you. Because earlier in Isaiah 53, it says, "For surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows." You do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with your weaknesses. In fact, he died for your pain and your grief and your sorrow. So that when we falter and we fail at Psalm 6, because grief is messy, pain is messy, and we're not always going to get it right, remember that Jesus did not. And he is your righteousness. He did not fail in the garden, so that he might bring many sons and daughters to glory. Psalm 6 doesn't permit you to be honest. Jesus does. Because he was. Let's pray. Father, sometimes in the midst of our pain and suffering, we don't have words to express the cries of our heart. Lord, I pray that for any and all that are here that are going through difficult times, suffering and grief, that this psalm would be a comfort to their soul. But more than that, Jesus would be the comfort to their souls. And that we would rest in Jesus' finished work, and he is the fulfillment of Psalm 6. And that we know that we are not alone. Lord, we thank you for a Savior who suffered the agonies that we deserve, that we might have the righteousness that he has secured. Strengthen us, Lord. May we continue to grow and be a church that shares each other's burdens, that answers the question, how are you, honestly? That we might love each other, care for each other, and see each other through to the finish line. In these days we pray. Amen.